Appreciate that, Jeremiah. If you want to be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're going to start out this afternoon. A couple of housekeeping things before that. Some dates to mark on your calendar. See. All right. Keep in mind, we're going to go with October 4th. October 4th for the Fall Fest. It's always busy with the various family camps in the fall and lock-ins and that sort of thing. So we're going to go with October 4th for the date for the Fall Fest. The joint assembly, we're going to aim for November 9th. So oftentimes, or what I've encouraged the congregation in Wauseon to do is go ahead and come on up here the Sunday of the Lima Rally. I think that that's really worked out well over the past number of years to not have morning assembly in Wauseon. And then we've really enjoyed the fellowship together, I think, between us and Wauseon with the joint assembly in the fall, us going up there to Wauseon for the fall. So that'll be, again, November the 9th, and then we'll have lunch together, that sort of thing, afterwards. And so we won't have afternoon assembly here on the 9th, but a time for fellowship and that sort of thing. November the 9th. So mark those things on your calendar. Really looking forward to that. Also, just keep in mind, too, that there is a lock-in for ages 12 to 18 in Wauseon, October 24th and 25th. So keep that in mind as well. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17. Going through 21. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be together on the Lord's Day. I pray that your name would be given glory. Father, I'm really thankful for the opportunity to partake of the loaf and the cup. Father, I'm thankful for your body and blood. Lord, you are such a tremendous God, and so thankful to be your kid, and so thankful to be walking in your grace, and so thankful for your understanding of where you're coming from and your help to get us to take the next steps forward, Lord God. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit who resides within. Thankful for our ability to work together with him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you'll notice there, this is entitled Reverent Conduct. And I want to work a little bit on the impartiality of the judge, the impartiality of our Father. Because both in the book of Acts and the book of Romans bring out that God is not a God of partiality. There is no partiality with God. It says it in both Acts and in Romans in a little bit different ways. God is an impartial God. He is objective. He doesn't play favorites. He is a God who impartially judges, and he judges according to each one's work. And I want us to consider that, because one of the things that I appreciate about Peter is that Peter brings out some plain-spoken, results-oriented language. Because the system of faith produces. The system of faith works. The system of faith results in lives of faith. That is, if we live and we walk by the Spirit, what is produced is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it's interesting as well that before all that, it's the deeds of the flesh that are listed. And it says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So why does he do that? If this system is a system of faith, and that faith is not necessarily, we might put it this way, so performance-based, how does that jive with a passage like this? And why would you have a list to begin with? And one of the reasons why those lists are there is so that we might have a standard by which we are not deceiving ourselves. The standard by which we're being honest with ourselves, that we're able to have an objective look at this is what living and walking by faith looks like. This is what living and walking by the Spirit looks like. Because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm working together with the Lord. I'm participating with him. Oh, okay, so I'm just really curious, what's that look like in your life? Well, I'm not really reading. I'm not really praying. I'm not really coming to assembly. And I'm not really having any spiritual conversations. And I'm prioritizing all the things that all of my friends and neighbors are prioritizing. But I'm sure thankful for God's grace. So what's that going to produce? The deeds of the flesh. And so the Lord, because he loves us, says, hey, if this is what you're getting, repent. Because my system produces love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do we do that? Well, we live and we walk by the Spirit. We live and we walk by faith. And that's what is produced. So I appreciate that Peter's very practical, right? And again, this is all from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses kind of their style, and he uses their personality to bring things through. What's he communicating? He says, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth. So is the Lord concerned about our conduct? Yeah, he is. Conduct yourself. This is the way that you are to live. This is the way that you are to act, because we have a Father who is impartially judging, right? And so it's worth kind of thinking about. It's worth considering from our Father. Now, again, he's going to use this father and child language. And you really appreciate that because he is a loving Father. You really appreciate that too, because we're all coming from different backgrounds, and almost by necessity, to some degree, the way that our parents related to us is the way that we often begin to think about God. But that a lot of times is really inaccurate, because a lot of times what the picture that we get from God that we receive from our parents is not the same as the picture of God that the Bible creates. But again, the scripture just directs us back to the objectivity of the scripture, because you have people that come from tremendously different backgrounds. Sometimes the picture that's created is one of a judge who, if, you know, hypercritical parents, a lot of times what that creates is there is a judge, and this can be a boss or that sort of thing, but usually it's a parent because they're the most influential people in our lives typically, okay, is that hypercritical, and you have to watch every move that you make, and every, you know, sometimes you see this with people who, you know, grew up with maybe an alcoholic parent, right, that you always had to be aware, how are they going to react, right? What are they going to do? And how do I act to make sure that everything is okay, right? And so now if you put that as that's your picture of God, then God is always judging you, and God is always waiting for you to mess up and to do something wrong. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. Other times you have situations where, you know, kids don't hear the word no, right? Yeah, super permissive parents, right, who would never think of spanking little Johnny, right? That would be child abuse. So, you know, so Johnny never gets any sort of direction, right? And then Johnny is a terror, but mom and dad continue to just pat Johnny on the head. And so Johnny thinks that that's how God is too. Like, there's no real, you know, there's no real accountability with God. So I can just kind of play the game, and I know that God loves me, and God will always love me, and he'll always take me back. And so I can kind of, you know, because I've got God, and pretty much on judgment day, God will say, "Ah, you know that I love you. All right, Johnny, you're good." Well, that's not the God of the Bible either, is it? And so we want to get our standards from what does the scripture actually communicate to us about the one who we address as Father. There's a couple of things there. Number one, when we think about our kids, very rarely do we want something tangible from our kids, right? We want their love. We want their respect. We want relationship. We want to help them reach their potential. But, you know, you're not really looking for something from your kid like, man, I would really love my kid more if they got me this really cool gift. It's not the way that works, right? But there, it's interesting too, because he's a heavenly Father, right? And the way that God has things set up, usually dad has a little bit of a firmer hand than mom does. So he's a heavenly Father that won't be trifled with. Not going to be any games being played. Not going to be any blinking in a rapid fashion towards mom and getting your way. And so it's interesting we have this addressing as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. The Lord actually very much cares about what is produced. And so we've talked a lot in Galatians, and for good reason, and this all fits together. The process produces something. And so the emphasis is often going to be on that process, but that process does produce some sort of result, right? And so Peter's going to bring that out clearly for us. The other thing that's really interesting here is that conduct yourselves in fear. And that fear really is more of a reverence, okay? Now, we know, 1 John tells us, the perfect love casts out fear. And so it's not necessarily a terrifying trembling, but it's a respect of position. It's respect of authority. It's respect of character. It's respect of power. And when you don't have the proper reverence, when you don't have the proper respect, things and people get hurt. And the Lord is kind of communicating this as well. You better not forget the power and the character of the Lord. Because if you forget the power and character of the Lord, things and people get hurt. I'll give you an example. I had a fun little week, okay? It was a busy week, but it was a fun little week. This was the week I was supposed to go to Canada, okay? Liam and I decided that we weren't going to go to Canada, but that we were going to take a few amusement park day trips. Okay, and so we did so, and I went to a little independent park called Indiana Beach on Saturday. Has anybody here been to Indiana Beach by chance? It was different. It's like a permanent carnival, and it's lax, to say the least. So one of the things, I'm used to kind of the corporate Cedar Fair, like safety checks and double checks. Not at Indiana Beach, okay? So there was one guy who, if there is such a thing as a roller coaster expert, he's it. And one of the statements that he made, and of course, you know, we're in the roller coaster community, we think more coasters are better, but he's like, "I'm amazed that there aren't more accidents at Indiana Beach." And after being there, I completely agree with him. I'm surprised that more people don't, because number one, their workers don't communicate. You're sitting there 1 second. Usually at Cedar Point, there's an all clear, there's a check, there's people, there's a double check, there's a visual check, there's a, oh no, they just send the train. They don't say a word. They don't say that they're sending the train. There's no all clear. There's nothing. They just send the train. I hope everybody was ready, right? That, you know, redundant safety mechanisms, like, they're like, there's a reason why they're redundant. You don't need them. Like, that's kind of the perspective at Indiana Beach. And so that got me to thinking a little bit. And I was thinking about, I was all excited to ride a roller coaster called All American Triple Loop. And All American Triple Loop is a relocated Schwarzkopf coaster from, it was in Mexico. And one of the things that was really interesting, it used to be on the Fair Tour in Europe, and then it was in Mexico. Well, see, the park in Mexico, they thought that maintenance was optional. No, really. Like, they ended up getting shut down because they didn't ever maintenance any of their roller coasters. So All American Triple Loop had a couple of fatalities on it because they didn't ever maintenance their roller coasters. So you had something that like never happens unless you don't maintenance your roller coaster happen with All American Triple Loop is that there was actually it went off the rails. You don't have that happen unless there is gross negligence. And so there was actually nothing wrong with this roller coaster except the fact that they didn't take care of their roller coaster. So I was looking forward to riding All American Triple Loop because now it's in Indiana Beach, Indiana. Unfortunately, it had broken down because Indiana Beach does do maintenance, and I didn't get a chance to ride it. But it got me to think about here recently, there was an incident at Cedar Point and there was an incident at Kings Island, and they were both with their inverted coaster. At Kings Island, it was the Banshee, and at Cedar Point, it was the Raptor, and these were both within the past 10 years or so. And in both cases, the rides operated exactly the way that they were supposed to, but somebody lost a phone or lost a wallet, and they decided that they should go into the very high fence area that says, you know, do not come in here, authorized personnel only, to retrieve their phone or wallet. And to that end, it cost both of them their lives. Now, what's my point here? My point is that they didn't respect the power of the machine. They thought, I'll be different. It's not going that fast. It's not gonna hurt me. I can avoid it. I can be over that fence. I can grab my phone. I can grab my wallet, and I can be back over the fence before anybody even knows it. It's going to be fine. It's not going to cost me my... They didn't respect the machine. They didn't respect its power. And so I wonder sometimes if people do that spiritually. If they stop... considering if they stop thinking about our Father who impartially judges and they stop having the type of reverence for the Lord. Not that the Lord wants us to go into his presence confidently. He wants to have a relationship with us. But people can sometimes forget that God knows all and God sees all and God hears all. And that can be tremendously comforting to us. Or that can be really terrifying depending upon your honesty and your perspective. See, the people of Israel, they lost perspective. And we see time after time after time where they lost perspective. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1. Starting in verse 6, Malachi 1:6. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? and that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Notice that people haven't changed, have they? Oh, it's okay. It's only a question. There's a lot of different ways in which people use terminology to try to squirm away from the impartial judge. But we want to be those who have that understanding and want to be pleasing to our Father. We want to be pleasing to our Master, who are encouraged that He does know all and that He does see all, and that certainly we have a relationship with Him where He says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." That there's an encouragement there for us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us because He does know all and He does see all. And that can really reassure us, or it can be terrifying. As I mentioned before, while each of us comes into Christ with preconceptions, we get to choose whether we are honoring our Father or acting like those in Malachi's day. We get to choose the objective system of the Scripture rather than our subjective experiences, which, again, are by nature subjective. They are by nature not objective. So we're to conduct ourselves with a view to the judgment at the last day, but also see and know that the Lord sees today as well. See, a lot of times we think about judgment and we think about one time. But the Lord knows, sees, and judges right now. And that doesn't need to scare us, but it should give us that reverence, that appreciation of the power of our God. And because we appreciate and respect the power of our God, I'm going to stop and think about what really matters. Because oftentimes our perspective gets warped. It's interesting to me that the things that people go after to impress people that they don't even know or don't even interact with, there's a magnet that I really appreciated. It's a refrigerator magnet. Said the following, said, don't worry what people think. They don't do it very often. Don't worry what people think. They don't do it very often. And isn't it also true that not only do people not think very often, but they're thinking a whole lot less of you than we think that they are? And so, but it's interesting to me. And again, this isn't a blanket statement, and I'm not picking on you if this is you, but I'm always really suspicious of those couples that like have these like really, really, really like, this kind of like sickly sweet, like social media posts about how amazing their marriage is. And have you seen that play out before? It's like they have this like, my husband is, he's just so awesome. And I just think that he's the greatest thing in the world. He's a provider and he's everything. And then like the husband sometimes will get, oh, God gave me a Proverbs 31 woman. And I'm just so thankful. And then it's like 6 months later, they're divorced. Well, why was that? Because it was all fake. It was all fake. It was for what people wanted the perception of the marriage to be. It wasn't a reflection of what the marriage really was. See, they really cared about what everybody thought about their marriage. And oftentimes when we spend all of this energy caring about what other people think, it's energy that we can't spend in actually getting better. Like in this case, having a stronger marriage. Right? No problem with public appreciations of respect, right? And if you have a sickly, sweet social media post about your spouse, I'm not going to be like, I mean, maybe I will a little bit, but you know, it's, that's fine. But What isn't fine is when people value perception over reality. And so, and oftentimes we see people do this, particularly with the toys that they possess, right? And the status symbols that they have. Like, it's not, you get to a point where it's not necessarily benefiting to your life, and you can't even use the toy or you can't use the status symbol, but it's supposed to communicate something to people that you don't even know, who don't even care about you. And oftentimes that's done to the detriment of the people that you do know and who do care about you. Because it really puts things in perspective, right? When we have something like, okay, certainly real spiritual battles should put things in proper perspective, but to maybe make it on a level that everybody can really appreciate is like, okay, nobody cares. When they get a diagnosis that something is severely wrong with their child, nobody cares how much money is in their bank account. I mean, they do from the perspective of, can I get them the care that they need? But like, you don't care in that moment about any of those things. You don't care what's in your bank account if your child's life is on the line. You don't care about that, right? You just want your kid. And so to that end, there are things in life that help us to have the proper perspective. If you're looking at, okay, am I going to get this next promotion at work, or am I going to be able to keep my marriage? All of a sudden, the promotion at work doesn't matter nearly as much now, does it? And so, again, helps us to have a perspective of our time here on earth, because it's really easy to buy into the value system that the world is selling. And so the scripture has ways of reminding us, like the time of our stay here on earth. The modern literal version translates this as our foreign residency. I kind of like that. Made me stop a little bit. Because we aren't from here, we're from above. John chapter 3. You've been born from above. So why do so many people care so much about judgments from down here, and they care very little about the judgment from above? If this isn't where we're from, and the people here aren't the people that we answer to, then why are we concerned about their judgment? And why aren't we more concerned about the judgment from above? And so the question for all of us becomes, are we living a life that is honoring of His purchase for us? See, instead of choosing to desire the approval of people who you don't know, who don't know you, who don't care about you, how about working to be pleasing to the Lord? The Lord wants to help us understand what's important, and Jesus has determined our value with His blood. A lot of times within that perception, or when people are trying to impress other people, it's because they want something from them, and they want that acceptance. They want that approval. And actually, Jesus has already communicated to us our value. He's communicated to us how much we're really worth. And so that's one of the things that Peter is bringing out here, is that we were not redeemed with perishable things, but with precious blood. As a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, the blood of Jesus is what paid for our sins and gave us the opportunity to fellowship with the Lord. The death of deity and His subsequent resurrection and glorification are how God defines our worth. And so the people out there, they don't get to tell you what your worth is. They don't get a determination on your value because Jesus has already communicated that to you. He's already said that it's worth my blood. The Father has already communicated that I am willing to give up my Son because I care for you. And so if that's the case, That's value that the world can't take away. I appreciate the way that Peter, the second time in this chapter, he talks about gold being perishable. Now you think about gold, and gold historically, a store of value, right? Throughout time and culture. I mean, people when they're trying to communicate the value of something, they compare it to gold. And so it's interesting where silver and gold are specifically called out as perishable. Some of the most imperishable earthly goods, he's communicating, they don't matter. They are still perishable. They're still going to burn. They still don't matter in the value of things that are the most important. And so appreciate that re-emphasis here later in chapter 1, because our redemption was purchased with something much more valuable than all of the gold in the world. It's the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus can't be devalued. You know, all sorts of perishable things that can be devalued. I remember I got a cool gift. There's a card collector that I knew. Really kind of a sad story that happened with him. He wasn't a Christian. He had some interactions with the church. He's a card collector. And it tells you again kind of the things of this world and caring about perception. You know, he ended up, you know, a lot of wealth, obviously, a lot of money in cards, had a good job. He was a collector of, you know, he had a Babe Ruth autographed baseball that actually I didn't realize, but as a little kid, like, I touched it because, like, I want to touch the Babe Ruth autographed baseball. I mean, he had most of the thing, but he had taken it out of the case, and so, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. He had all these cases of baseballs and signed baseballs and cards and rookie cards. And I mean, he had a shrine, right? He had a shrine. And, you know, all of that went up in smoke. He blew up his marriage. He blew up his life, you know, all of it in smoke. Anyway, he gave me a gift one time. And this is a really cool gift that I'm sure is going to be really, really valuable long term. It's a Tiger's Beanie Baby. You know, because Beanie Babies, that's like, you know, that's your future 401k, right? They're worth thousands and thousands of dollars, right? Until they're not worth anything at all, right? He gave me a pretty cool King Griffey Jr. statue too, but... things come and go. Who remembers when Beanie Babies were the rage, right? The rage. Okay? We just showed our age, guys. So, who cares? Who cares? Silver and gold and everything like it will perish. As obedient children, how will we conduct ourselves in light of the innocent, blameless blood of Christ? See, you can't devalue the blood of Christ. You can't make the blood of Christ any less valuable. And so the question does become for us, do we value the perishable or do we value the imperishable? See, Jesus was known before the foundation of the world. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's go there. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Eternal Father. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The baby in the manger is the Eternal Father. The baby in the manger is the Mighty God. The baby in the manger is the Wonderful Counselor. The baby in the manger is the Prince of Peace. And that Jesus of Nazareth shed his blood for us to communicate that you have value, and that that value cannot be taken away. See, your value is the blood shed of the Almighty. He has done all of this so that we might have hope and faith. Because the story does not end with Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is the communication of your value, but Jesus' victory is in the resurrection. See, it's not over. He doesn't stay dead. And so he wins all along the process, and he is willing to die for us, and he raises so that we might also have a resurrection from the dead, not just in the waters of immersion, or not just in the last day, but also in the waters of immersion. See, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no basis for faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we could go there, right? If there's no resurrection, we are of all men most to be pitied. But there is a resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the first fruits among many brethren, so that we do have hope, so that we do have faith. And because of the resurrection, we have faith, even though earlier there in 1 Peter, we've seen not. We've seen not. But we have real faith. Because of the resurrection, our hope is not a wish, but because of the resurrection, our hope is a sure thing. And so my encouragement this afternoon is know and understand your value. That your value is based upon the very shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then because you understand your value, that and you're appreciative of that, you also understand the power of the loving Heavenly Father, and we conduct ourselves with reverence during our time on earth, knowing that this is just a foreign residency where I have a job as an ambassador to do. And as I have a job as an ambassador, it's not to be convinced of the world's value of things. It's to value things the way that the one who sent me has told me to evaluate things. And so encouragement as we approach this week, we have real faith, we have real hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so we want to value things the way that the Lord has communicated to us to value them.